The lesson today is justified by faith, and January 22nd. It's a good April Sunday. So as we look at this Paul's declaration to the church at Rome, there were a number of Roman citizens. There were a number of Jewish citizens in Rome. So when he's writing this, he really has to. if he were today trying to write this letter, it would be one of those things where you're not trying to offend anybody and wanting to really state what the truth is, and ends up, Paul doesn't do that. Paul doesn't mix the words. He doesn't let there be any confusion as to what he is talking about when he's saying justification, and that it's by faith and not by works. And so, we'll hopefully put that all together here as we look at our study this morning. Justification by faith is, Paul pulls from his understanding of the Old Testament, Habakkuk, and Habakkuk is this author that, he's the writer, and we don't know much about him, but we know that he was a prophet during the time of the Babylonian captivity. And his writings prophesied against Babylon, and he grapples with the role that Babylon has as an instrument of God. See, whenever we think of bad things happening, it isn't necessarily that it's out of the will of God. Number one is if we would think about how that God is working in our life, he can work all things together for good, so therefore God can work in any circumstance to take us somewhere. So rather than complaining and griping and being upset with life and the bad events that happen, we need to start seeing how that God is at work in all these things and how that God can bring all of this together. And that God has a purpose in what he's doing, even if it appears this ain't right. This just isn't good. But now, it doesn't mean we're being punished. You know, sometimes we misinterpret bad things as a punishment. I think of it in the context that, well, if I'm being punished, then I need to make sure that I have the right heart to receive the discipline. And I think of punishment as discipline, not, you know, beating you over the head and leaving you for dead. The discipline that God would have us go through is that we would be able to see his hand even in the difficulties. And if God is behind the discipline, it is only to get us to the point where we will be more receptive to what God is doing. Okay? So sometimes life has to hit a crisis. And I'll do my little political thing of my own mind. That we look at our nation and how that it's so much divided, but yet we've been praying, you know, the people believe that this is, say we'll use Franklin Graham, that he believes that this is for the good and we need to restore righteousness in our society. And of course, we have a whole other side that is against everything that is going on the right or wherever, right or left, on the new administration side. So there's this great upheaval. Now the challenge is, what's going to happen in the next year or two? What's going to happen? How is this going to either bring us back to God or further separate us? And when you think of the coming of Christ, when I think of the coming of Christ, that he's going to come, and you know, years ago, there was this great group in the middle that was, well, you know, we go to church, we do this, we do that. But now there's kind of this split that you either believe or you don't believe. You either adhere to God's godly principles or you don't adhere to them. So there's kind of like this division that's really separating people so that when Christ returns, that the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ will rise and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air. So there's going to be a separation. There's going to be a division. And we pray that for our nation and we pray for people and we pray that God would help them to see what is right, and we pray that those who are in power would make the right choices. And we pray that those who are against it would be more open to bringing change into the society rather than, I'm against it stuff. So that's my little political thing. And you're welcome to respond, but just not today. make that the second Tuesday of next week, okay? So Habakkuk draws a distinction between the faithless and the faithful. So in the context of the judgment that is going on with the children of Israel in Babylon, he says there are people who are faithful and there are people who are faithless. So in our context of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're either faithful or faithless. And faithless says that this is just happenstance. Babylon conquered us, and it's just the way it is. And it's not true. This was the hand of God disciplining the children of Israel. So, and we read, a while back, we talked about how that the children of Israel, the prophet would come and say, you need to repent, you need to turn your life over to God, God is going to bring judgment against you, you need to do all these types of things. And the people were kind of, if he does, he does. They were just ho-hum about the whole thing. They're just going to keep on living like they're living until God does something. Well, God did something, took them to Babylon in order to bring them back. Everything that God would instigate in our life is to bring us to a place where we have a greater understanding of God. So if everything is about gaining a greater understanding of God, then I am to give thanks in all things so that I am looking for the good that God is doing in this. You see, Christian has a different lens through which we see life. Now, it isn't rose-colored glasses that we believe everything's going to, fall into place and the stars are going to align and Tinkerbell's going to come. It doesn't work that way. But we believe that God has a purpose and that God will lead us and that God being faithful to God's word will help us establish our path. That we are established in our path and that God is going to take us from here to the next step, to the next place. And God is in charge of all of this. So if God is in charge, now, how then do I respond to what's going on? So there is Habakkuk draws a difference between who is faithful and faithless. And especially whenever they were in captivity. Do you believe that God is with you while you're in Babylon? See? So that type of thing. Habakkuk says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." So what he's talking about, the Babylonian king, he's talking about both ways of the people that were in Israel that were puffed up in their own eyes, but he goes, "And the righteous shall live by his faith." So faith then is the righteous will remain faithful unto God, living a life characterized by that commitment. So, having faith, keep losing my little somethings here, these. Faith is living by the character of what that faith is telling us. People don't believe in God, so they live by their faith that there is no God. We live by faith that there is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, that God has a purpose for what he is doing, so therefore by faith. Now, I don't like the idea of a scale of 1 to 10, how much faith do we have? And the Bible says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. So we think that there's a scale. Well, I like the idea that for women, ladies, you're either pregnant or you're not. That's it. I mean, you know, you either are or you're not. Okay, you either have faith in God or not. So you're not 5%, 5 out of 10, I'm pregnant. No, you either are or you're not. So it isn't a matter of a scale, yes. Oh, no, faith in Christ. Yeah, we have faith in Christ. The people who don't believe in anything, well, they got zero. You see? Well, their faith is in what they believe. Their belief is built in that we are the highest order of evolution, that we are total, that we are responsible to change our society according to our views. You know, the people that would see righteousness as right in their own eyes. The people do what is right in their own eyes. So this is my perspective of life. And whenever you look at, and I think, especially now, the some of the movie stars and the people who are, you know, influential and so on have followings, they put their belief system out there. And people follow their belief system. You know, people believed Hitler. Hitler believed that he was right, and Hitler believed in the occult. His belief and everything was focused in that direction. He was against Christianity, he was against Christ. So his faith and his delusions, the faith that he had in his delusions destroyed him. So he had faith, but it was faith in the wrong thing, in the wrong way. So we have faith in the Word of Jesus, in the Word of God, which is life. The Word of God is life, and it is eternal life, and we build on it. So having faith is, it's either yes or no. If you have enough faith to be here now, you have enough faith. You know, well, I don't have a lot of faith. This didn't happen. That's not the point. Faith, you're either pregnant or you're not. You either believe or you don't. You believe in God's word or you don't believe. See, what happens is, I believe, but I don't know if I can. See? No, you're either pregnant or you're not. You either believe that God can do all things or you don't. And the challenge is, I believe that God can do all things, okay? Now let's walk like it. Let's pray like it. Let's believe that God, who is the God of the impossible, can bring all that together to give us exactly what we're supposed to have in our life. You're either pregnant or you're not. And if you have enough faith, see, if you have enough faith, yes or no, to move you to think or to pray, you have enough faith. Well, it doesn't mean we're, you know, I'm at a 10 all the time with my faith. Sometimes it's a -5 with my faith. But that doesn't mean, it still means that whenever I have faith and it doesn't come the way that I think, then I have to believe that God has a better way. Because God hasn't told me everything yet, you know. Just a minute, I'll know everything. So it's not true. That's a little joke. Very little. Okay. Very little joke. So I don't know everything, but God does. And so what God will do is he will give us enough to get us moving. He gives us enough faith to get out of the boat, Peter. See? We have enough faith. If it's really you, Jesus, let me come to you. Okay. That's a good fleece throw out there. Jesus, if it's really you, help me to do this. It's a fleece. You don't have fleas. Yeah. It's not fleas. It's fleas. Yeah. Yes. Oh, no. I have a very real problem, and I have a very real God. God never says to us, see, Jesus is the one who always asks these very, very, we would consider them stupid questions. He asked the blind man, what do you want? He asked the lame man, what do you want? So he didn't, and the lame man says, well, I've been lame since I was a child. I've been this way for 20 years, or blind since birth, and all that. So he puts it in context. I've been blind since birth, okay? So what do you want? Well, I'd like to, somebody to carry me back and forth and give me transportation. Okay. So our faith then, and God then, gives us the possibilities of saying, so we have belief, it's just a matter of what are we going to believe for? Well, I'm a blind, so I want somebody to take me, lead me around. Okay. I'm blind, I want to see. Okay. So we're looking at the Word of God, and what happens here is the Roman Christians are surrounded by such paganism, okay? The whole society is pagan, so don't get upset with all the people that are against what you believe. In the early church, there was no one who believed like them. So they went to there in Rome, and the only hope is in the injunction of anyhow, it's in what Habakkuk had to say, to live by faith. So we are to live by faith alone. So the letter of Romans unfolds this command to live by faith, is further fleshed out. We discover faith is less about human effort and more about God's initiative to make us faithful. See, when I look at my faith, I'm measuring. How much do I have? But God is saying to us, I am. He's saying to us, I am. I am the bread of life. You know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I and the Father are one. So faith is about how that God is trying to influence our faith, not how much we can muster up. Right, so my faith then is about God, not about me. See, in this letter that we have here, if you've read through it, you see where they're having a problem with the Jewish people. Paul is having difficulty in the Jewish people understanding this whole thing, because to the Jews, you had to be circumcised and you had to obey the laws of Moses, okay? Well, then what happened to the, and then you believed in Jesus, because this is, you know, it's all part of it. Well, then the Gentiles are coming to Christ, and the Jewish people are saying, okay, now you've got to be circumcised and now you've got to believe in the commandments and become a Jewish. And the one commentator here, well, let me talk about this first and then go to the commentary. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, Abraham believed before there was a law. Okay? And his belief, it was God who spoke to Abraham to give him instructions about his life so that he could believe. Abraham didn't have faith, and then he dreamed up God. God came to Abraham, and God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham believed. So God speaks to us by his word, and then God expects us to believe. We kind of do it the opposite. We want to believe in God so God can come manifest himself to us. And Paul is saying here that, just like Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was killing Christians. He was going to go to Damascus and he's going to ruin a church. What happened? Jesus appeared to him. And then Paul believed. You know, Saul of Tarsus believed and became Paul. So in our lives, then, we are confronted with the Word. And the Word of God is speaking to us. And then we are obeying it, which is our belief. Now, what happens is the argument is for the Old Testament and so on, and the Jewish people who are believing in Jesus, is that they believe that if they are circumcised and they obey the law, then they are Christians too. So it's kind of like, if I do the right things, God will do the right things by me. It's like the person I was ministering to a few weeks ago, you know, he's on his deathbed and he's saying, well, you know, I can't do anymore. You know, do you think I'll get to heaven? I can't, you know, I've got to keep doing the right things in order to, you know, balance the scales. And I said, well, you know, why don't we just receive what Jesus wants to do for us? He wants to forgive us of our sins. He goes, that's a good idea. I said, yes, it is. It is a good idea. Why don't we just receive, you know? We see, we receive forgiveness, then we have the strength to live the Christian life. Whenever we have, well, let's read this one. If the Christian Gentiles, now this is where Paul, this is the argument about what goes on with the, and he received, you know, it's talking about how that Abraham had received the seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being circumcised, okay? All right, so, if Christian Gentiles underwent circumcision, they would be Jewish proselytes. If they also observed the law, as did their Christian Jewish brethren in Jerusalem, then in the eyes of the outside world, they belonged to a legal religion. They just were an extension of Judaism. And see, that's where the Jewish people broke off, not so much that Jesus was not their Messiah, but the Christians were not proselyte Jews. See? They would not be circumcised, and they would not keep the law of Moses, and the Jewish Christians couldn't accept that. They could accept Jesus and accept circumcision and accept the law, but they couldn't accept the Gentiles not being circumcised and not having to obey the law. See? And then whenever we have the gospel and read about what Jesus is talking to us and what the disciples are talking about, whenever that our righteousness is in Christ, that we are made free from the bondages of sin, and that we're not. And so what was happening is the believers have the same right, we as believers have the same right to claim Abraham as our father as does the Jewish people, because it is by faith, not by circumcision, not by works of righteousness. See, this is where the conflict came in, by works of righteousness. Now, some Christian faiths are like the Jewish faith. If you got to do the right things in order for God to be accepted by God. You got to walk this way, smell this way, wear your hair this way, wear your clothes this way. You got to do everything, and if you do everything, then you can get then you're good. You've balanced the scale. And then there's the other side that says, it doesn't matter. Just give your life to Jesus. It doesn't matter where you go with the rest of your life. You can live any way you want. Neither one of them are right. They're it's like trying to earn the right of God, and the other one's trying to abuse the right of God. So, For the promise that he should be there the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So being heirs, joint heirs with Christ, we do not inherit the world or the law because of who we are. We accept Jesus Christ, who summed up the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Do that. See, so the works of righteousness is love, forgiveness. You know, if we don't forgive ourselves, we're in that guilt-ridden religion. if we don't forgive others, we're in that you can do as we please religion. You know, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I can do what I want. I don't need to forgive you. But God, you see, when God tells us to forgive, he just says, you got to do this. Because forgiveness then frees us up not to live under the bondage of pain or hatred or bitterness that somebody willfully and intentionally did to us. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was not allowing their actions to influence his decision to be the sacrifice for all our sins. So he forgave them. So what happens to us is not so much about being the right person, it's about allowing God to help us live and be the right person through Christ. So trying to do it on my own, then it's me, I did it my way. What kind of man? You want to play that? You know, no. I did it my way. Yeah. And did it God's way. And you see, every morning we get up, every morning, if you don't get out of bed, you don't have to do this. But no. Every day we get up, we should ask God, God, I want to do this your way. I want to live my life for you. I need your strength to do your will. You know, I need your strength to do your will, your way. You see, therefore, our faith is not based upon us. Our faith is based upon God and how that he affects our life. Now, there's a lot here on the law and all that kind of stuff. I know my life. My wife likes me to get to the conclusion before I have to run through it and skip everything and leave you hanging like, where's the good in all this? Well, that's a good thing. Yeah, that's a good thing, dear. It's not a bad thing. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope? No. We're talking about Abraham here. Abraham, or to his seed through the law. Okay. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations? So Abraham believed when it was impossible for him to have a child and Sarah to have a child. Okay? It's impossible. Can't happen. So against hope he believed. And in our lives, you see, well, my faith, I don't have very much faith. Doesn't matter. Are you pregnant or you're not? Well, I've lost my faith. Why? Just to even speak about it means you still have it. If you lost your faith, if you've lost your mind, you can't find it. If you've lost your marble, it means it's gone. But if you've lost your faith, you wouldn't even know you lost it. You still have it. You got buried under, there's a pea underneath all those mattresses. There's a pea underneath all, that's a book somewhere. I don't remember, I hear the story. But anyhow, there's faith underneath all those things. You got it buried. God has given to everyone a measure of faith. And the faith that we have is all that we need. Because in the measure of faith that we have, it's not based upon my works. Because if I don't have enough faith, it means I'm looking at what I've accomplished to justify if I have enough faith. And if I look at all the things that went wrong, then I'm looking at my faith to say I don't have enough. But if I'm looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, that I'm looking to him to be able to, against hope, have hope, that's all going to be okay. Why? Because I trust in the God who has given me his word, that all things will work together for good. All things will fit into a pattern. All things will fit into their place. If you take a piece of a puzzle, the other day we were in a parking lot, and I walked by, and on the sidewalk there, or in the parking lot, there was one piece of one puzzle. And I looked at that and thought, somebody's going to be disappointed. Yeah. Yeah. But you see, what happens is we pull one piece out of the puzzle and say, what is this, Lord? Well, keep living. Keep believing. Even Abraham believed. He had a piece of a puzzle. And guess what? That piece of the puzzle didn't show up where it belonged until many years later, till it was impossible. I think it's 20 years, something like that. He was 80 and Sarah was 70, and God gave a promise somewhere in there, 60, 70. I don't remember that. But anyhow, he had a piece of a puzzle of a promise that said, you're going to have a child. And he kept that piece, and nowhere in his life did it fit. Hope against hope. That one day, the promise that God had given to him, the piece of the puzzle, that piece would come into his life. But it didn't fit anywhere that he was at now. He had to wait. And see, that's what faith is. We have hope against hope. Now, this is Abraham, according to that which was spoken by God, so shall thy seed be. Okay, so Abraham's got a promise. I've got a piece of a puzzle here that says, I'm going to have a child. And he had a child, you know, by Hagar. And it's kind of funny that Sarah said, well, I can't have a child. You go have one by the tradition with my handmaid. And then after the child is born, she tells Abraham, you get rid of that woman or I'm throwing you and her out both. and Abraham says, it's not my fault. You're the one who told me to do this. And she says, why were you dumb enough to listen to me? That's a McGee David misinterpretation of it. That's a David misinterpretation. But anyhow, and being not weak in faith, Abraham, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see, he had a promise that didn't look at the circumstance to be fulfilled. He had a piece of a puzzle. And see, we are so he has faith to believe in the piece of the puzzle when nothing else in life says it's there. It can happen. That's where our faith is, that we believe. You see, he believed what he had heard from God. Even though God didn't keep showing up night after night, he gave him a promise and stayed away, as it were. Didn't hear from God for many years, but still held on to the promise. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. He would not allow himself to go against, to live against the promise. Now, I'm sure he had days of doubt, he had times of doubt, but he was not going to live against the promise. In our lives, we are living for God, not to earn his righteousness, but to receive his righteousness. And to receive his blessing, that we are going to live according to the promise that I am forgiven, I will be the righteousness of Christ in me, that God is going to be that, not me do it for God. God is going to do it in me for him and for the world. It just kind of flips everything around. Rather than us sitting on the throne of our life and saying, hey, God, come over here, where Jesus is on the throne of our life, and we're allowing him to move through us with his word of promise that he speaks to us, and we hold on to it, just like a piece of the puzzle. Okay, being strong in faith, giving glory to God, he became thankful to God that God was going to fulfill his promise even whenever he was 100 years old. There's no way this is going to happen. What is faith? God is what he is. He is what he says he is. And I've heard his word spoken to my heart. Therefore, I have it. I have enough faith. Yeah, you don't look pregnant. Well, I am, you know. I'm pregnant with expectation. We have this understanding of expectation. Okay, I'll finish. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make sure I do this correctly. Never justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, I am, whenever I ask God for forgiveness, I have enough faith to be forgiven. Okay? I have enough faith to be forgiven because I ask. So, remember this illustration I did, I don't know how long it was, with Judy. Was it you, Judy? I had to put a $10 bill in your wallet, or not in your wallet, in your Nancy. Yeah, it was Nancy. I put it had somebody put a $10 bill in her wall in her Bible, and I said, Nancy, you give me a $10 bill. I don't have a $10 bill. Nancy, give me a $10 bill. You know, open up your Bible. I don't have it. You know, believe me. I don't. You believe me. Well, what happened is I put the 10 bucks in there, see? Well, I had somebody else put it in. But the idea is God will never ask us to do what he has not already given us, what we have to. So when God asks us to do something, it's already in there. You see, he already put it in the package. And faith is for us recognizing that it's in the package, and therefore I'm going to live, I'm going to believe, I'm going to accept what God wants to do in my life. Well, what if it don't look good? Well, Abraham waited all those years till it was impossible. And sometimes we're living in an impossible situation, but that's not, the impossibility is in our understanding, but we have faith that it's all going to be okay. I'm going to have strength for the journey. Why? Because God said, "He, as your day is, so shall your strength be." So, all right. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified by faith, just as if I had never sinned. When I ask Jesus for forgiveness, he forgives me, and I have peace with God through Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand. Unmerited favor. God has blessings galore for every child of God. Every one of us, we have blessings for God. But we stand in grace and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're always being thankful. We should be the most happy people on the planet. And happy means thankful people. Not happy because everything happens the way we want. Let's have a party. No, let's believe that God is in charge and God is working through this. And I am at peace with God. I'm at peace with God. Because God is not working against me. I see God working for me, for my good. Therefore, what God wants me to do is to bring out what he already brought in, what he's already put in. So you see, my faith is in that God will arrange, as it were, arrange my circumstances to bring out what's already inside, and so that it will bring out to fulfill who I am and meet the needs of others. But it's not through me doing it. It is through God giving me the strength to do this as we go on. And what we do is not earning our position in heaven. What we do is build the body of Christ because of his strength in us. And it is by faith in his grace that we stand and rejoice in hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. We're not ashamed of our life. We're not ashamed of the good, and we're not ashamed of the bad. Sometimes, you know, if we're blessed too much, oh well, I can't do that. I'm ashamed, you know, I got too much. But people who are really holy, they don't have a lot, you know. It's garbage. But people who are, I like what the one guy said. We should, and I've never done this, you know. When you finish a sermon, one preacher said, when I finish the sermon, I have to learn to say that was the best I could have ever preached. You know? And that's not being egotistical. That's just being, you know, God in this moment has blessed me so that this could be it. Is it my best one? No. My next one's the best one, but this one. But always look, you know, wow, did you like it? Did you like it? Did you have some good to say about it? I didn't like that one. I didn't get anything out of it. You know, it's okay. So we rise and fall on the opinions of others. And in reality, there's only one opinion that we need, and that's Christ. And if we've done our best, we've been open to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to speak through us, what more could we do? So, helpeth make not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given in unto us. The Holy Spirit is at work inside of us, bringing the image of Christ and the blessing of God to the forefront. And for wherein we yet without strength in due time Christ died for the ungodly, it's God's death that has brought us into this place. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by his death. We were enemies, but by the death of Christ and love of God, we're changed. and verse 11, and not so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We are at one with God. At one with God, atonement. We are at one with God, not against God. God's not against us. We're one with him. Amen. Bless, O Lord, your word to our hearts and minds, we pray. Let your Holy Spirit speak to us and confirm these, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, went too long. Sorry.